and trying to get everything done and everything. And you can come up with a list that's long enough to say, you know, my lumbago, it's whatever it is acting up. And I'm just not in the position of being able, you know, and the socks in my sock drawer are a mess. I really need to take some time to rearrange those socks. And I just don't think I can make it for the revival meeting. Oh, I just, you know, and there's a good ball game on. I just can't go. Now look, I don't want you to look at it as something that's going to be taxing and wearing and exhausting. I was going to say to you that many, many years ago, in generations past, they used to call revival sessions in church meetings, they called them seasons of refreshment. That's what they called them. Now, seasons of refreshment or seasons of refreshing doesn't sound exhausting to me. It sounds like something you would want to get there to receive. It's like, man, put me at the front of the line if possible. I got to hear this. What passage of Scripture can I preach on that you, dear people, have probably never heard before? Highly unlikely. The truth is, I could say right now, turn to the book of Habakkuk, and you might get there before I get there. And the fact is, you can say, yep, I've heard that before. I mean, the truth is, we have. A revival is not just having a guest preacher and having extra nights out and taxing everybody's schedule and wearing everybody down. The truth is, we need revival. We need refreshment. The fact is, some of you who have been faithful in prayer for this meeting, can I tell you something? The revival's already begun with you because you're getting your heart, you've already gotten your heart ready. You've already begun to pray for our safety as we traveled. Thank you for that. Coming through New York and Washington, D.C., I needed those prayers. We definitely did. The truth is, I thank you for already getting your heart ready for this season of refreshment. And my prayer is that by the end of Wednesday night, when we're done here, you will say, I needed that. I tell you what, I just needed that time. I needed that season of Bible revival emphasis, and I didn't even know I needed it. I didn't even know I needed it. You know, it's like sometimes a person, there's clutter in the house. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Your husband doesn't know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. Clutter. We all have clutter in our houses, and things just get cattywampus. Things get out of place. And it's like you can't keep everything where it needs to be. And what do? You have to straighten up. You have to clean up, straighten up, get the clutter in its appropriate places. Okay. A revival is like getting the clutter straightened up. We get cluttered with our schedule, with the raising of kids, with running your business, with living your retirement, with having your hobbies in your life, all the different things that are pulling for your time and your attention, and we just get cluttered with activity that we just need to, at times, sit still and hear from God. We need to do that individually, independent of church, just quiet time with your God. And we need it corporately. We need to just be still and hear from God. And we need seasons of refreshment like this. I'm glad your pastor invited me to come. I'm honored to be here. And my prayer is that every day of my life when I wake up to discern the mind of God, to find out what it is He would have us to look at scripturally, because I don't know. I don't know what the Lord wants you to hear and what He wants me to proclaim. I'm just the delivery boy. That's all I am. I walked into a convenience store yesterday. You know, those convenience stores where everything costs a lot and none of it's much very good for you, you know. But I mean, it's so good. I got a couple of donuts and I did get a fountain drink that was diet. So I think one eliminates the other. And so anyway, I got this diet. Actually, honestly, this one store I went into, because I went more than once yesterday, I got me a diet drink, and I went up there, and I put the fountain drink down there, and the lady behind the counter said, that'll be $1.71. And I thought, I didn't make a house payment. $1.71. I thought, unbelievable. And I thought, I said, now, you see, this is a 32 ounce. She goes, uh-huh. I said, $1.71? Yep, that's what it is. I said, okay. I said, all right. So I pulled out everything that I had to pay for it. And she said, was it too, did I not charge you enough? I said, oh, no, you've charged me plenty. I said, that's just a lot more than what I was expecting. She said, hey, I'm just the delivery person. That's all I am. I just ring it up. I said, I'm not mad. I said, it just kind of took me by off guard, you know. Well, the point is, sometimes the delivery person gets blamed for something. It's not their fault. I'm just going to hold up the Word of God and say, here's what it says. We better do what it says. We better obey its promise or grab its promise. We better obey its command. We better just take it into our life and get the clutter back in order. Hey, you gentlemen, forget about the clutter. How about this one? You ever cranked up your engine and you went, something's not sounding right. That engine, no, that's just not, that, something's not, it's not purring like it's supposed to. And what do? Boy, you pop that hood and you're looking around and you're sniffing and you're grabbing stuff and you're, you know, rearranging things. I don't know. I mean, you're doing all kinds of things and all of a sudden you're saying, yeah, that's what it needed. Yeah, it's sounding better now. What did you do? You gave it a tune-up. You gave it an oil change. You gave it something to help the gas to move better. I mean, you've done what you could to make that engine get back in order again. Why? Because mileage had done its damage. The Christian life has mileage on it. And sometimes we just don't run well. And we need the scriptures to give us a tune-up and to get our heart, spiritually speaking, ticking again like it should. Most Christians need revival most of the time. And so may God help us today and these next 3 days to put ourselves in a position of saying, dear God, I need this. In fact, there are things I need that I don't even know I need. So Lord, reveal them to me. And if you'll show them to me, I'll obey. And let's let the Lord speak to our hearts. So what am I asking? I'm asking you, please clear your schedule and do your very best to get here. You say, well, you know, I've got surgery on Monday night. Oh, reschedule it. And no, okay, all right, you can't do anything about that. And that maybe that was one of the prayer requests. I don't know. Maybe you say, well, I work at night. Get another job. Quit. And just, okay, there are some things you can't do anything about. I get that. But if it's your favorite drama program on TV, let me tell you what's going to happen. All right? Someone's going to die. All right? That's what's going to happen. And someone, you know, and by the end of the program, you're going to know who did the disposal. All right? You're going to find out. Pastor and I were talking yesterday about, now ladies, don't get upset. All right? We were talking about Hallmark programs. Okay? Any one of us could write what's going to happen on in those whole Hallmark programs. All right? There's going to be a young couple they're going to meet early on in the program. They'll have an argument about, I think Pastor said about 15 minutes into the program, they're going to have some kind of a disagreement that will last for about 2/3 of the program. But then at the end, somehow or another, probably he's going to be in an accident or something. He'll wind up in a hospital and she'll come weeping and crying at the end of the program. They're married. Okay? It's going to happen. So you're not going to miss anything. You say, I got a ball game. Well, you know, all you got to do is watch ESPN when you get home and it will tell you through highlights what happened. Don't miss the services. Would you please come back tomorrow night? Plan to be here. I want to be a help to you. I just want to be honestly, I want to be exactly what you need as a church and what you need as a family unit and what you need individually. And I pray that God will awaken in us things that we need to be awakened to. And I want to start this morning in Matthew chapter 10. If you'd go there with me, I want to show you, I won't have time to go through everything, but in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus has called his disciples. And I'm going to tell you, this has done something special in my heart for a little over a year now that has brought to me and a recognition of a spiritual need for most of us all the time. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We have a lot of church members, but very few disciples. Does that offend you? I hope not. We have a lot of people who come to church. We don't have many people who are disciples. You say, well Brother Morris, when I got saved, I went through a discipleship course. That's great. I'm all for that. I really am. And that may be one of the things that helps some people to stay on the course of being a disciple. The fact is, sometimes we may think that because we've got a Bible in our hands, because we come to church, and because we may even walk an aisle, that we're disciples. I think it's wise for us to back up a little bit and just see what Jesus says about what it really means to be a disciple. In the children's program, sometimes they'll sing a song about being a disciple that will name all those 12 disciples that Jesus called. And then in the chorus, it will say, He has called us too. He has called us too. We are His disciples. I am one. Are you? He has called us too. He has called us too. We are His disciples. We His work must do. That's a good song for children. It's a good practice for all of us to live by. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, the very word disciple means to be a student or a pupil, a learner, someone who is sitting under the teaching of a master teacher. But it's also the idea of not just a learner, but a follower. You know, it's important to know the direction of one's life and whom you are following, the direction of your life. I watched a kid when I was in the eighth grade. I played football and part of a football team. And I watched this eighth grade boy. You remember eighth grade, don't you? I have a friend who calls that age group pre-people. This eighth grader, if there's an eighth grader, forgive me. This eighth grader literally left the sideline and ran all the way out onto the football field, and he ran to the wrong team's huddle. He ran to the other team's huddle. I've never have seen that done before, never have before, never since. I mean, you know, you'd think all he had to do was kind of look at his uniform and say, okay, I belong to those guys over there, you know? But I mean, he ran to the other team's huddle. They were over there calling a play. We were on defense. And he got down and he bent down and he looked at all their faces. And I guess the thought hit him, if he had any thought at all. He must have thought, I don't know these people, you know, I don't know. And he comes bouncing out and he goes running over there to our huddle. Now, you know, the referee was pulling out the flag. You don't go over there to the other team. They're over there calling a play. You know, we tried to explain to the referee. Doesn't make any difference. If he heard what they're going to do, he's not with us. You know, he's on another planet somewhere. It doesn't make any difference. Okay. It's important to know where your life is going and where you're headed. It's important to know if you're really following the Lord Jesus. Let me say this and we'll read our text. There are various groups across the globe that are gathering. Are you ready for this? Disciples. All you gotta do is watch the evening news. All you gotta do is watch cable news. All you gotta do is watch documentaries, and you'll find out that there are terrorist groups, ISIS, ISIL, whatever name you want to call them, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, and all the other various terrorist groups. You know what they're looking for? Disciples. You say, what does that mean? People who are all in. Not half-hearted. All in. So much so that they're willing in some cases to put a suicide vest on that will explode and take their life and kill other people in the process. Why? Because they're disciples. That's what they're looking for. Ball teams have their disciples. They have their, we call them fans. There are some people that are such disciples of their team. They'll follow them across the country to watch them play. What kind of waste of money is that? Now, if you do that, can I go? The truth is, the point is that they travel across the country to watch their favorite team. They'll paint their face the colors of their favorite team. Why? Because they're all in. Politicians, especially during an election cycle, are looking for disciples, supporters, voices that will say, this is the candidate that you need to vote for. You know what I'm talking about. We look for, there are disciples in so many different arenas. In the old days they used to call them groupies. I guess they may still have that name, that follow rock bands across the country with the hope that somehow or another they may get to meet these rock musicians. Okay. Those are disciples in other areas. What does Jesus tell us to be? He tells us to be His disciple. In fact, from time to time, He would say, are you going to leave me like everybody else, or are you all in? And Peter would say, or somebody would say, we've left all and followed you. We're all in. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 24 and look at what Jesus says about this thing, about really being a disciple. And only you can evaluate as to where you are. It says, the disciple... Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Go back to verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Before I go any further, let me just tell you that the first quality of being a disciple is, though it's not taught directly in this passage, the first step of discipleship is that you do need to be saved. And no one's going to be a disciple who just is religious. You've got to be saved. What does that mean? It means that you've come to that point in your life where you recognize, I am outside of Jesus Christ. I do not have a relationship with God, but I want one. I need one. And He wants to have one with me, so much so that He sacrificed His own Son. You think about this. God literally turned away from His Son when His Son was crucified. I'm talking about Jesus. He turned away from Him, and His Son was devoted to Him and said, I do the pleasure of my Father. Jesus became sin for us. And I tell you, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, the Lord God, the Father looked on Him, the sacrifice, and was satisfied. How in the world would anyone say no to that kind of love? The first step of being a disciple is that you've got to be saved. But it says there in verse 24, and this may be as far as I get, I don't know. It says the disciple is not above his master. Now the word master there is not the idea of a master owner who's got a whip, who's beating his slaves into submission. Not at all. The word master there is the word master teacher. If you and I could get into a time machine and travel back into historical past in the days of Jesus Christ, you would see that not only did Jesus have a group of people that He would have around Him that He would teach, there were rabbis and Pharisees and these Bible Old Testament teachers all over the place, and they would just be traveling along, and then they would stop wherever they were, especially Jesus did, and they would just stop, and He would sit down on a rock or sit down on the side of the road, and His flock, His class, His disciples would sit still and listen to Him teach. This was going on all the time. And Jesus says, if a true disciple of mine is not above his master teacher. Now, what is Jesus doing? Is he trying to exalt himself? No. He's trying to teach what discipleship is. He says the student is not above his master teacher. And, you know, it's one of those, well, of course, the master knows more than I know. What is Jesus teaching? Here's the word. He's teaching submissiveness. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you are to be submissive. You're not above your master teacher. Then the verse goes on to say, nor is the servant above his Lord. Can I use terms that may be a little bit more comfortable for us? Neither is the employee above his employer. Now, by the way, some employees know more than their employers, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the employee is submissive to his employer. The student, the disciple, is submissive to his master teacher. You may sit here and say, Morris, obviously. Okay, wait a minute. Let's tighten it down a little bit. What does it mean to be submissive? It means this. I come into the presence of my Lord, my Master, my God, my Jesus, and my spirit is one of, you know all truth. You know everything. And I submit my attention. Did you hear that? I submit my attention and my attendance to everything that you're giving me. And what you say, I am listening. I am hearing. In fact, he uses the two illustrations of a student and a teacher and an employee and an employer to teach us this. We are to be submissive in our mind, student and teacher, and submissive in our will, employee, employer. The idea there is, Lord, I'm listening. You tell me whatever you need to tell me. And when you're through telling me, I will obey and do what you tell me to do. There is a submissiveness there. Why? Because he knows what I need to hear. You say, Morris, I get it. Okay. One more. Tighten the focus. What does that mean for me and you? It means this. When you come to God's word, privately, corporately, is there a spirit of submissiveness that says, God's got something for me? I'm going to lean into his word. I don't mean literally, but metaphorically, I'm going to lean into the truth of God's word because God has something for me. You ever been around a brand new convert and they're hearing Bible principles and Bible truth for the first time? Have you ever noticed? They sit there and they go, oh, wow, man. And they're looking around like, are you guys hearing the same thing I'm hearing? The sad thing is they look around, they go, yeah, we've heard this 1,000 times. I'm going to tell you something. A true disciple is saying, man, there's something in this thing for me. I got to hear this because I need this. Man alive, I want to be a true follower of my Lord. I don't want to get used to this. God's got something that is just intended for me. My mother was always concerned that I learn how to swim when I was a little boy. She was so burdened about that. Most mothers would be. And she was saying, son, she scared me to death of water. She said, you're going to drown. You're going to drown if you don't learn how to swim. You have got to learn how to swim. Don't you ever let me see you near water because you're going to drown. But you've got to learn how to swim. Well, how do you learn to swim if you don't get in water? And so I was just, you know, and finally one day she was sharing this concern with her boss. And he said to her, Mrs. Gleiser, I've taught a lot of kids how to swim. I can teach Morris how to swim. She said, would you? He said, sure, I can do so. So I was set up to go out, and I went out with him for a couple of lessons, and this man taught me how to swim. He told my mother later on, and I overheard the conversation. He said, I've taught a lot of children how to swim, but never in my whole life have I ever been with somebody who was so intent in listening to every single detail that I told him about swimming. He was just, and he said this, I don't even think he blinked. The whole time I'm talking, he was just, his eyes were listening intently. I was just a little boy. Well, when he said it, I thought, well, mister, it's a matter of life or death, you know? My mother said you're going to drown if you don't learn how to swim. My mothers, you scare your kids to death. And so I was frightened to death. I was locked in. I wanted to hear what he had to say. Let me ask you something. When you read your Bible, first of all, do you? When you read your Bible, are you locked in? Are you all in? Are you saying, God, you've got something for me? When your pastor is teaching and proclaiming and preaching God's truth, are you sitting in church saying, there's something here for me I got to hear? The disciple is saved. The disciple is submissive. Can I squeeze one more in? I got about 5-6 minutes left. Let me throw one more at you. Look at verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Key word there that I want you to notice is the word as. The word is like, copy. Next phrase. And the servant as his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. What's Jesus say? If you're really going to be my disciple, you got to be saved. You got to be submissive. And number three, you need to be shaped into his image. He says there, this is the bottom line point. A disciple is to be as his master. In other words, he is to be a copy. Not a phony copy, but a copy. He is to be Christ-like. She is to be Christ-like. This is what Paul told Pastor Titus to teach his church when he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation unto all men, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly lust, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and here's the word, godly. Godlike in this present world. If we're true disciples of Christ, we are to be more and more and more like the Savior. Now, the truth is, it's hard to evaluate ourselves because we tend to fall on either ditch. What ditch is that? Well, there's one ditch in which we beat ourselves up all the time and we see nothing but the ugliness and we say, I could never be good enough and I'm just not strong enough and I'm not capable. Or we think too highly of ourselves. Say, yep. We kind of get that Barney Fife look, you know. Yep. I've arrived. This is North Carolina. You do know who Barney is, don't you? And he's over thinking, yep. I'm maybe the best Christian in this whole church. You know, there are two ditches we can fall into. And so you're probably not the one to ask this question of, but those who know you better than anybody else, would they say, I tell you what, she challenges me. He's very godly. No, he's not perfect, but I tell you what, he's pursuing Christ-likeness. We'll spend money on some exercise machine. Why? Because we watched a commercial and some muscle-bound man is on this exercise machine, you know. He would look a lot like. He just this muscle man that's up there on this machine, where, you know, and we'll go, I gotta have that machine, man. I gotta have it. And that machine becomes something to hang your coat on and your ladies put your purse on it and everything. It never gets used anymore. But we got talked into something. We say, we want to look just like that guy right there. And they tell me that 3 times a week, 10 minutes a day, I'll look just like him. In fact, I'll lose 40 years off my life if I, you know, this is great, man. All right. You've been duped. But there's a desire to be like something that we've seen. Let me tell you something. When you read of Jesus Christ, that's your model. That's your pattern. That's the example. That's the one to pursue. I want to be like him. I want to talk like him. I want to respond like him. I want to serve others like him. I want to be just like him. That's what I want. A revival meeting is a meeting in which we take a heart checkup and we find out, am I where I need to be spiritually? And we ask ourselves a question like this. Am I really a disciple? Am I just a church member? That's a great thing. But am I a disciple? Do I have a Bible? That's great. But am I a disciple? I make decisions. That's tremendous. But am I a disciple? That's the question to ask. And so I ask you during these revival days to just ask yourself, am I really following him like I need to? Father, would you please allow us to listen to the truth of scriptures and lean into it and hear your voice and recognize what you're trying to tell us. Now, Lord, that means a couple of things. That means, first of all, we've got to come prepared to listen with our heart. It also means I've got to know your direction for each message. And so I pray that you will give great wisdom in every single service that we have. Be with the service to follow. Now, Lord, these dear people have probably invited some neighbors and guests and folks. I pray that their friends will come today. Keep that promise to come. Bring in those guests. They are guests. And I pray that they will feel honored when they're here. Thank you for this time to be at Faith Baptist again. Speak to many hearts throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.